Your hand, we'll try to get one to you. Miss Alice needs one down here, fellas. And my son, tonight is the teen all-nighter, and I think there are some visitors here that are even ready to go to that. And so the teens are going to be up for a while. My son said, as he looked at the outline, which is a little larger tonight than normal, he said, "Wow, Dad, it's an all-nighter for us even in the church. Huh? It's all night for everybody." So I appreciate that. Now you know why his name is Amanda publicly. And how many felt sorry for him? Anybody feel sorry for him at all? Good, not too many. A couple of you did. And it's because you're taking medicine that the doctor shouldn't have prescribed you. So anyway, Ralph, don't lie. You didn't feel sorry for him. Whatever. You shouldn't feel sorry for me. By the way, praise the Lord. Ralph got an accident this last week. And how many knew that already? A few of you did. He got an accident. He's okay. And we praise the Lord for that. Another drunk driver that fled the scene. And the Lord had him get caught a little later. Ralph had a tremendous attitude about it. There was a car with a mom and a young baby was in the car ahead of him. And Ralph said, based on what the car did to his car, that he was glad it was him and not her, because that baby may not have lived. And well, that's a great attitude and paradigm to have, perspective of life. And so we thank the Lord that he's doing okay, and I want to just continue to ask you to continue to pray for Heidi, if you will, our neighbor and their family, and praise the Lord for the progress there. Well, there are other people in our church that need your prayer. Miss Warner's mom has been given 6 months to live, and if you'll please pray for her. She's in Sacramento this weekend trying to minister to her, and we just never know what's going to happen in a given day. You never know the phone call that you're going to get or the circumstance you're going to be put in. And so let me just say, cherish the moments that you have. There's a reason that it's called the present. It's a gift from God to us, and it's broken up in minutes because those are so precious even to the Lord. And so take all the time that you can. Exodus 25, and it's good to be back. This last week we had the first successful staycation that we've ever taken. It was wonderful to be in the area and do some things with the kids and reconnect and have a good time, and we had lots of good food. And the good fellowship, it's always wonderful to be with your children. And I praise the Lord for that. Exodus 25, verses 1 through 9. Let's all stand together, please, for the reading of God's Word. Exodus 25, verses 1 through 9. And tonight we're going to begin the study of the tabernacle and what it is. This will probably be at least, as what I can see now, at least two messages. So we're going to begin here tonight just with part one, kind of the foundation of it, and then we'll start about some specific things next week, Lord willing, and then we'll get into the parenthetical portion of Scripture. Now, from here until the end of Exodus, it's all about the tabernacle. There is a few chapters that are parenthetical. That is when Moses comes down and the children of Israel are big hoopla. We'll talk about that in a separate way, and there's some other things that even came out in the previous chapters that I'll try to, with the Lord's help, bring to light in the coming weeks. But from now until the end of Exodus, it's all about the tabernacle. And so we're going to give some light to it. Lord willing, we'll make some application and be a help. The Bible says in Exodus 25 and verse 1, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, that they bring me an offering. Of every man that giveth it willingly with his heart, ye shall take my offering. And this is the offering which ye shall take of them, gold and silver and brass." You say, why do you take an offering? That would be one verse. "And blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen and goat's hair and ram's skins dyed red and badger's skins and shittim wood, oil for the light, spices for anointing oil and for sweet incense, onyx stones and stones to be set in the ephod and in the breastplate." Now, this may seem like a very unusual way to begin this passage of Scripture. And certainly if you opened, you know, like some people do, they open the Bible and they do this, and this is where you landed, supposedly, for your devotions, you'd have a hard time making sense of it to this point. But notice what it says in verse 8. "And let them make me a sanctuary, that I may dwell among them, according to all that I show thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle, and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall you make it. So here is really the introduction to it all. He says, okay, I want everybody to be involved in this thing, and I want you to take the offerings that they will bring to me. You will be taking my offering. At the end of verse 2, it says, ye shall take my offering. And then he says, here's why. I want you to make me a place so that I can dwell with you. Now, the last time God was down with man, he had to leave. And now he's wanting to get back. And by the way, he's been trying to get back in your life ever since you got saved. Ever since you were born, he's been trying to get into your life. So now that we've, Lord willing, trusted Christ as our Savior, we understand that he's the only one and true God. Here in the parallel of the children of Israel, he says, look, and remember where they are. They're on Sinai. Moses and the 70 elders are up. God's now speaking to Moses alone in the cloud, and he's saying, I don't just want to be with you, Moses. I want to be with them, all the ones that I love. So this is what I want you to do. I want you to build me a dwelling place. We're going to talk about that for a few minutes tonight, so let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this great passage of Scripture, and Lord, how you've even ministered to me very personally this week by the study of this. God, it's been beneficial for me. I pray that you would help me to make it beneficial for everyone under the sound of my voice. God, I recognize very, very specifically that in order for these people to hear from you tonight, I need you. It is absolutely imperative for the blessing and the movement of God that I have your precious Holy Spirit to fill me. So I ask that you'd help me then to be emptied and cleansed of anything sinful, self-sufficient, or vain, that I may have your power. I ask that you'd please take the blood of Christ and that you cleanse me and all of us, Lord, so that we could very carefully hear from heaven what you have to say to this church. I pray, Lord, that you would use me as a mouthpiece tonight, that you would set a watch at my lips and prevent me from saying anything that would be a hindrance to your Holy Spirit. Lord, help me just to preach your message. I pray that you would be glorified. I pray that you would be seen greater than we already recognize you to be. Lord, for the one that may be here tonight that is not saved, I pray that they also would see Christ, that he alone is not just worthy to be praised, but he's the only way that we can go to heaven. I thank you for loving us again. Pray that you'll bless this lesson now. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. In our study in Exodus, we've now come to the least read and the least understood section of the book of Exodus. From the beginning of chapter 25 to the end of chapter 40, except for the parenthetical chapters of 32 through 34, the Holy Spirit gives us a very detailed description of what the Bible calls the tabernacle, its structure, the furniture involved, and the priesthood that's going to be ministering in it. It is a fact that more space, listen very carefully, more space is devoted to an account of the tabernacle than any other single object or subject treated in all of the Holy Bible. Now, that being the case, what that means to me is that we need to give it due consideration. If God is going to take these 15 chapters and he's going to dedicate it to details that, let's just be honest, most of us, if not many of us, when we get to this portion of Scripture, go, and when we read the heading about 32, and we start reading how Moses came down and he was angered and God judges the people who are living in sin, we kind of draw some things there, and whether it's a little bit of conviction or a little bit of pleasure, however you see it, then after that we kind of skip through, and then we get to Leviticus and we go, oh, Leviticus. And then we kind of go through there and we're trying to read headings, and then we get to Numbers and we think, Lord, I really need something here. And we're praying that God would get us by the grace of God through Numbers. And then we get to Deuteronomy and things start picking up again. And then we get through Joshua and you kind of get the gist. Well, if God gives us this, and he starts talking about the tabernacle and its courts, its rituals and furniture, and it's described in such great detail, then we need to give space and time and detail to what the Holy Spirit refuses to neglect. If all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, then certainly these details are important. And I hopefully, Lord willing, tonight you'll see why. The word tabernacle, by way of introduction, if you want to write it down, means dwelling place. The Hebrew word means tenting or dwelling, tabernacling. It has to do with God's dwelling place. And these chapters are dedicated to give us important and instructive types along with a variety of spiritual truths and lessons for us to glean. So again, I submit 2 Timothy 3:16 about all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And when you read this portion and Leviticus and Numbers, there is a specific reason that God has it in there. And we sometimes are just not patient enough to learn of those reasons. Sometimes we're not walking in the Spirit enough. We're not necessarily digging deep enough. We're not allowing the Holy Spirit to teach us that that there were a people that God specifically wanted to have them worship Him in very detailed ways. And so we also learn from Romans 15 and verse 4, for whatsoever things were written aforetime, that is, what happened before the New Testament, we would call it the Old Testament, before the age of grace. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. So apparently there's something here. Even in Exodus 25 and even through the end of Exodus 40 and on in into Leviticus and Numbers and some of Deuteronomy, apparently there's something about these detailed instructions as Moses is spending 40 days on the Mount of God with God alone that he wants us to learn by. Again, for whatsoever things were written of this time here, aforetime, were written for our learning. So tonight, Lord willing, I'm not really wanting to preach as much as I'm wanting to teach what God has for us to learn. And so I'd like to begin tonight in your outline by looking at the spiritual truths concerning the tabernacle and then try to apply them as we go along. And by the way, if I look and I sense that we're not going to make it through this, then I have no problem shutting it down if the Lord leads. And so certainly we'll try to do our best. So let's first of all tonight when we consider the tabernacle. Can we go to that first slide? I wanted that to be up. This is somewhat of a sketch drawing. There's many of them. I'll be trying to show several of them as we go through it. And next week I'll even have a few others for you. Some of you can see this. If you were sitting up closer, you'd see it better, but that's another story. So the top right is a football field, okay, the 100 yards by whatever it is wide. The size in comparison, then, you would see there is approximate the court of the tabernacle, and this is just a guess based on the size of the actual tent, and this is according to God's detail, right? So you would see the brazen laver, you see the brazen altar, the slaughter tables, and inside, of course, would be the altar of incense, the lampstand. We're going to get into all this, the Holy of Holies, the ark, the holy place, the table of showbread, and the outer veil. So what you're looking at is what God describes as the tabernacle as a whole. So there were people dedicated to tearing that down, setting it up, and then moving it to the next place, and then doing it all over again as the Lord leads. So this is what we're going to be talking about, and here in the next couple of weeks, Lord willing, next Sunday, we're going to break down every single portion of that and say, look, here's what this is the way that it is. Here's one of the spiritual truths that God's trying to teach. And I will say that, again, without knowing the Holy Scriptures, without knowing Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, none of this is going to make sense. I mean, you're going to eventually say, well, praise the Lord, I don't have to do all that because I live in the age of grace. But everything that they did in the Old Testament was for our learning for what Christ did and who He is in our lives. And that's what we're going to try to make a correlation of even tonight. And so let's look at number one, the concise foreshadowing. The concise foreshadowing, all right? So when you look at the tabernacle, there are three specific meanings, if you will, or three specific foreshadowings in the tabernacle as a whole. Number one, it's a picture of God's dwelling, all right? Now, it's a picture then not of God's dwelling here, but as we'll learn here in our notes, that it's a picture of that heavenly place where God has His dwelling now. Certainly not in the brilliance when you look at the tabernacle, and he mentions the onyx and the badger skins and all that he goes through, and the shittim wood and the ram skins that are dyed red. That's not what God's throne is pictured in heaven, but it's a pattern of that. Certainly not in the brilliance that's in heaven, but in the presence, the tabernacle here in Exodus is then after another pattern. Notice in your notes in Hebrews chapter 9. And by the way, the book of Hebrews is a great help in understanding much of the Old Testament, especially when it comes to the tabernacle. So Hebrews 9 in your notes says, "It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these," speaking of the tabernacle, "for Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us." So we see the mention of pattern. He mentions the patterns that the Old Testament saints were given. Now, I would draw your attention, if you want to write the reference down, to Revelation 15 and verse 5. If you want to turn there, you can. I'm going to read it to you. But I called attention to this while we were going through the book of Revelation, wherein the Bible says this: "And after that, John said, I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened." So now God uses the word tabernacle in the Greek to speak of the same thing. It's the dwelling. So when you think of the tabernacle, I want you to think of the dwelling place of God, that it's a picture and a foreshadowing of God's dwelling in heaven. And the altar and the incense and all that you read of. How many have ever read Isaiah chapter 6 in the year that Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. And it talks about the incense, and it talks about the coals of fire. That altar is pictured here, and when we get into the Ark of the Covenant and those things, we'll see some more parallels. Again, then, in Jeremiah 17 and verse 12, the Bible would tell us a glorious high throne from the beginning is the place of our sanctuary. So even Jeremiah alludes to the fact that we need to be careful in understanding that where God is where we need to be. So we find this tabernacle is a foreshadowing of God's dwelling, and it's a picture of God's dwelling in heaven. Secondly, it's a picture of God's Son, particularly of His work and ministry on earth in the flesh. Now, remember that just as the tabernacle was Jehovah's dwelling place in the midst of Israel, so the Bible says, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. What is that? Well, that's a picture of the tabernacle. Jesus said, a body in Hebrews, thou hast prepared me. So just as God's dwelling in the tabernacle, the picture is also an overview that the tabernacle is a picture of Christ. And we'll see that here in just a little bit, that God was in Christ. And by the way, how many believe that God is the manifest, or that Jesus is the manifestation of God? He is, according to the Bible. We'll see that in just a minute. For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Wherefore, when He come into the world, He saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared me. Hebrews 10:5. So again, the picture is, where is God? Well, according to the Bible, the tabernacle was a foreshadowing or a picture, a type, if you will, of God's dwelling in heaven, but also a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, in that God was dwelling with man in the tabernacle of the Lord Jesus' body. Thirdly, then, it is also a foreshadowing of God's eternal relationship with mankind. It was in the tabernacle, listen, that God and His people met. And that is absolutely key. And I want to read you something Arthur Pink said. He said, "The Ark of the Covenant was not merely the throne where God manifested Himself in His holiness, but it was also the throne of relationship with His people." Man, how many are thankful you have a relationship with Jesus Christ tonight? I'm so thankful for that. And that's the picture. He went on to say, "In all the offerings and sacrifices, God was manifested. He was shown just. He was shown just in regards to sin. He was shown merciful in regards to the sinner, and there also God and the sinner, because of the way God said you could come to me, they met together." So throughout the tabernacle, there was the manifestation of God in order to bring Israel into communion with Himself. Let me ask you a question. Did you have communion with Him this week? Did you walk with the Lord? Did you take the opportunity that you and I have? So in the tabernacle, man's fellowship with God was symbolized through manifold meditations, through sacrifices, and through offerings. But in Jesus, we have the perfect and eternal fulfillment. You may have Revelation 21:3 in your notes. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, "Behold," here it is again, "the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God." I'm so thankful that God can't wait for that day, and I can't wait for it either. The fact is, God is vastly interested in your life, and he wants to be manifested to you. Now, we don't have the privilege in this body to see God as he is. It's not going to be until this corruption puts on incorruption that we can do that. But know this, God wants it so bad. That doesn't mean that I can't see God in the way he's working around me. I don't see the wind, but I see its effects. I can see the wind move things. I can see what happens because of the wind. And just like that, I know that God is working around me if I'll just recognize how he is working around me. So we see then the concise foreshadowing that is a picture of God's dwelling, that is also a picture of God's Son, and it's a picture of God's eternal relationship with mankind. Not only does he want to be simply our creator and sustainer, but that same loving God that we talked about today has crucified his own Son that he would have a relationship with us and maintain that through all of eternity. So we see the concise foreshadowing. Secondly, then, we see a commanding figure. As a whole and in each of its parts, the tabernacle foreshadowed the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want you to understand this. Each detail in it is typified some aspect of the Lord's ministry and some excellency in his person. So proof of this is found in John chapter 1 and verse 14, and I believe you have it there in all of the pages of your notes. Notice what it says. "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Now, I want you to take your pen or a highlighter, and I want you to underline that word dwelt. Did everybody see that? How many see the word dwelt there? The Bible says the Word was made flesh and dwelt. Circle it, underline it, highlight it, do whatever you got to do, and then draw a line. The word dwelt there is tabernacled. It is the Greek word for tenting. It literally means to abide. So God here manifested his flesh in the flesh of the Lord Jesus Christ, the man portion, the physicality of God. God used the flesh of Jesus to be his tabernacle. And it was there, the Bible says, that God tabernacled among us, and then we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And I want you to remember this. The key to all the scripture, but especially when you get to the tabernacle, is Jesus Christ. It's all about Jesus. Every aspect of it is about Jesus. And when you understand that from the beginning, in Genesis chapter 1, especially in Genesis chapter 3, throughout all of the Bible, that there is one specific and one perfect vision of an individual that God wants you to get a hold of, and that's Jesus Christ, it's going to unlock all the scripture for you. If you just look for Jesus, you'll find him in Genesis all the way to Revelation. But you got to look for him. You've got to see. Now, there's a reason that this is here, God. There's a reason that this is so specific. There's a reason that it's so detailed. What is it? I'm telling you, it is Jesus Christ. Remember that Jesus came not to destroy the law, but to fulfill it, and he did every aspect of it. And that's what this picture is. So when you're looking through the tabernacle and you're combing through the details and you're looking at this, pulling your spiritual hair out going, "I just need something," just think of Christ. And I'm going to try to help you with some principles that the next time your Bible reading schedule finds you through these passages of Scripture, that you will, in fact, think of the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's think of the tabernacle, which is this tent, and let's think of the Lord Jesus simultaneously, and let's put the two together. Number one, or letter A, the tabernacle was temporary in appointment. Temporary in appointment. Now, in this, it differed from the temple of Solomon because that was a permanent structure. The tabernacle was simply a tent, and it was temporary. It was a temporary convenience, something that was suited to be moved about from place to place during the journeyings of the children of Israel. And how so was it of the Lord Jesus? From the manger all the way through Jerusalem and then to the cross for 40 years, he went from one place to another place to another place. It was all temporary. Do you remember that Jesus said, "The Son of Man hath nowhere to lay his head"? Do you remember that? Why? Because his life was temporary. In fact, some people have done careful study of the tabernacle, and they certainly believe, I have not, I've not studied it carefully, but they believe that the tabernacle was actually used less than 35 years. Now, how long was Jesus on the earth? 33 and a half years. I just find that there's nothing accidentally coincidental in Scripture. If it's a type, it's a perfect type. I'm not simply suggesting that just because it was, that it was only used 33 and a half years. I'm just simply trying to make the correlation that it was temporary. Say, how temporary was it? Well, for 33 and a half years, the Lord Jesus thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So temporarily, we find in the tabernacle, certainly, at least in its use, was used to move around and be temporary as opposed to permanent, like the Lord Jesus was. This was not his home. He left glory to come here. Why? To save you, to pay for your sin and mine. And it was imperative that he went back because he said he would go back, and because of that, he's going to fulfill that promise to come again. So it was temporary. It was a temporary convenience. It was a temporary appointment. Secondly, I want you to think about what it was made of. In fact, Austin, if it's possible, after I give you this point B, if you could go back to that tent. Do you have that capability? Okay. So letter B, then, it was humble in appearance. As he puts this back up there, I want you to think about it. The Bible uses the term here back in our text. It says in blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen and goat's hair. How many know what a goat is like? How many know what a goat smells like? Okay. Then it says ram skins dyed in red and badger skins and shittim wood. Siri, you told me one time, was that gopher wood? Acacia wood. Okay. So obviously it's not the best of the best. All right. But I want you to understand that just as this tabernacle was humble in appearance, although unlike the costly and magnificent temple of Solomon, there was nothing in the externals of the tabernacle that was pleasing to the carnal eye. You would not look at that out in the wilderness and go, "Whew, I want something like that." You certainly would not desire to have that kind of a dwelling, nothing but plain boards and skins. So it was also with Christ. Listen very carefully. The divine majesty of the Savior was hidden beneath the veil of flesh. So the most, there's no doubt in my mind that when I see my Savior, he's going to be unbelievable. I don't know that there's enough words in our languages across the globe that we could synonymously make up how beautiful our Savior must be. The beauty of his holiness, the Bible talks about as our God. And yet he came unattended by some imposing entourage. He certainly didn't come with this traveling host of angels. He came to the unbelieving gaze of Israel, and the Bible says that he had no form, that he had no comeliness, and neither would he be desired. Now, I want you to see it in your text in Isaiah 53:2. I think you have that on your notes, do you? Notice what it says. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. Notice, he hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Oh, that's exactly what the tabernacle was. People wouldn't look at it and go, "Man, that's what I would choose to represent God." God was foreshadowing his son, Jesus Christ. By the way, who had humble beginnings. I've been to Bethlehem. I've seen the shepherd's fields. I've seen perhaps the areas where Mary could have had him, and it's nothing to be excited about. It was God manifesting his glory in humble flesh without the pomp and circumstances that would perhaps please the eye or come in the pharisaical anticipation, but rather he came humbly and he came temporarily. Thirdly, I want you to see that this place of God's dwelling was a place of transaction. It was there in the midst of Israel's camp that he took up his abode. Now, I want you to think about that. God dwelt. That's what he said. Let's go back to our text so we don't forget in verse 8, and let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. Can we read that last phrase together? Ready, begin. That I may there in the tabernacle between the cherubim upon the mercy seat, God made his throne. And I don't know if that means anything to you, but that's a big deal. God is showing himself to Moses. He is speaking to him. And now he wants a place that he can meet with man. In the Holy of Holies, God manifested his presence by means of the Shekinah glory cloud. What does that look like? I have no idea. I don't know that you could properly envision or picture what the glory of God looked like as it stood above and through and without all of the tabernacle. But during the time of the tabernacle, that's what God did. And during the 33 years that the word tabernacled with men, God had his dwelling place in Palestine. Then on the cross, the transaction was made. Now you have to think about this, and we'll talk about it when we get to the Ark of the Covenant. On the cross, the transaction was made, our sin for God's righteousness. So it was termed then, because of the meeting place and the transaction that was made, the tent of meeting. If an Israelite, if a Jew, if a Hebrew decided that he wanted to draw near unto Jehovah, he had to come to the door of the tabernacle. He had to make himself there and make himself apparent. When giving that instruction to Moses concerning the making of the tabernacle and its furnishings, God said this, and look down in verses 21 through 22, or you may have it in your notes. And thou shalt put the mercy seat above upon the ark, and in the ark thou shalt put the testimony that I shall give thee. Notice, and there I will meet with thee. Wow. And I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the cherubims, which are upon the ark of the testimony, of all things which I will give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel. Now I want you to understand something. This place of dwelling became this place of transaction where God would meet. Did you know the only way that you and I will ever meet God is through the Lord Jesus Christ? He is our transaction place. He is the one. In fact, the Bible says, I think you may have it in your notes, in 1 Timothy 2:5, for there is one God. By the way, there's only one. And there's only one mediator between God and men. And it says, the man who? Christ Jesus. You see, that again points back to Christ. So let's look at letter D then. There's only one door in the tabernacle. Do you have that picture again? The only way to get in the door, by the way, was on the eastern side. So if you're looking at it, like we would say, oh, well, it was positioned north-south. That's not the way God put it. God put it east-west. And the door was from the east. Now, by the way, I've been to Jerusalem, and the eastern gate is where the Lord Jesus is going to go in and take his throne. It's the eastern sky that we're supposed to look up and anticipate his coming. God knows what he's doing. And God doesn't say or do anything by accident. It is always on purpose. So he makes one door. Why is that significant? Because there is only one door to get into heaven. Jesus said, I am the door. Notice you have it in your notes. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be what? Saved. Say it like you mean it. He shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by me. So in my naive estimation, the picture is completely clear. The key is Jesus Christ. The tabernacle is a perfect model and picture. How wonderful it is that we can take the Old Testament and see Jesus Christ. Can I just suggest this? Don't be scared of the Old Testament. Don't be scared of reading the details of the tabernacle. Don't be scared of reading all that went into it. Now look, I'm not suggesting that we do a study of all the names. And certainly when I get to a list of names, I kind of go, and I try to look for parallels. I try to look for genealogies that would take me back to someone of significance. But I'm going to be honest with you, I don't spend a whole lot of time looking at all the names, but I do want to see Jesus. I do want to pay attention to that lineage. I do want to pay attention to those details because it reminds me of my Savior. And by the way, that's the greatest thought that you can have. Finally, brethren, think on these things, anything to be holy, pure, of virtue. There is nothing more holy, nothing more virtuous than Jesus Christ. Think on that thing. Look for him and you'll find it. The concise foreshadowing, God's dwelling place, the Lord Jesus, and the eternal relationship with God. Now, this is just an overview, okay? I'm not teaching or lecturing an entire semester on this. I'm going to try and endeavor to teach you some broad stroke principles so that when you go through the tabernacle and you decide to read through a portion of Scripture, that you can say, hey, there it is again. Hey, there's another picture. I remember this. I remember Pastor teaching us this. So we see then the commanding figure. Who is that commanding figure? Say it out loud. Jesus Christ. Let's say it out loud. That's the commanding figure throughout Scripture, but specifically when we're looking at the tabernacle as a whole. So let's see number three, and then we're done. How's that? What? Are you kidding me? You guys didn't think I had it in me. It's only 6.5 minutes to 7, and if I hurry, you can get the Cosby Show. All right, now watch. Number three, then, I'm reminded of the consuming faith. Now, God has already stated to his people Israel that he is a jealous God. By the way, he still is. I am God, I change not. We got to understand the immutability of God. That he would not share his glory with any, and that is still true today as well. He wants our attention, he wants our allegiance, because he has already pledged his allegiance to us. Now, because then the tabernacle was the place to meet God, it was seen and reverenced by many as a very special and a very sacred place. Now, I want you to think about this. This tabernacle won't be down and done for a while, all right? But God's giving the plans to the chief architect. His name, in this case, is Moses, my servant. So Moses is now going to come down, eventually down the road. To some, I said, it would be seen as revered. It would be seen as a sacred place, a place where people were made right with God, a place where people could show their love to God, and a place where people could meet with God because he said that he would be there. Now, our journey of faith is much like the exodus of Israel from Egypt, as we have spoken about for some time. And as we look a little further into this locale where it was centered, as a tent, then we learn a very important message that the just shall live by faith. With God's help, I want to help us understand that. So the tabernacle then pictures several more truths concerning our Christian life. Now look, I'm going to list some things here, and again, it's going to be a broad stroke. I'm not desiring to shotgun tonight. In other words, I'm going to touch on some things that are going to be a variety of Christian principles. The scope and the sequence has to do with the tabernacle as a whole. But as God designed it, and as God directed the worship and the ministry within it, God says, I want you to understand, more importantly, now that you have a better way in Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God, now that you have my Holy Spirit dwelling in you as the tabernacle, as your tabernacle, before it gets put off, Peter said, this is my tabernacle. I want you to look at the tabernacle of old, and I want you to make the parallels, and I want you to gain the spiritual understanding so that daily you can apply the wisdom of God in your life. Okay? So let's look at this. Let's think about where it was positioned, and let's think about it being the center of life. Letter A, the center of life. Now, the Bible tells us in Numbers chapter 11, verse 24. In fact, just turn there for a few minutes. We have a couple minutes to spare tonight. I may preach so long, Morris doesn't have to give a devotion, but anyway. Numbers chapter 11. You all hanging in there with me? Okay, good. Hope you brought your Bible. Numbers 11, verse 24. The Bible says, and Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord, and gathered the 70 men of the elders of the people and set them, notice, round about the what? The tabernacle. And the Lord came down in a cloud and spake unto him, and took of the Spirit that was upon him and gave it unto the 70 elders. And it came to pass that when the Spirit rested upon them, they prophesied and did not cease. I want you to see that he set them around about the tabernacle. The tabernacle was the great gathering center for Israel. As such, then, it was a beautiful foreshadowing of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not going to take a whole lot of time, but let me just take maybe 120 seconds and say this. The Levites that were going to serve God by way of accepting the offerings and making the sacrifices unto God were all of Aaron's lineage. They were all the priesthood. Those Levites were to be within. That's where they dwelt. As far as when they were in service, they lived inside of that area. That was theirs. And we'll see here in another minute, how they ate. The people would bring the sacrifices. Whatever was left over was given to them to eat and to take care of them, okay? Then aside from that, on all four sides of the tabernacle were three tribes of Israel separate. Three on the east, beginning with Judah. Three on the north, three on the west, and three on the south. What does that make the tabernacle? It makes the tabernacle the center of everything. Much like the temple in the New Testament days. If you go to Israel with us a year from November, you'll see that in Capernaum, where Jesus did more miracles than anything, you'll find the actual temple built by Herod for the Jews, and it was the center of everyone's house. It was built right there for them, that they would come and worship. But you go right out of the temple grounds, and there's a house, and there's a house, and there's a house, and there's a house. It was the center of it. Why? It was after this pattern. God is simply saying many, many things to us about making Him the centerpiece. It was the foreshadowing of Christ. Jesus Christ is our gathering center. He is said to be the one that is supposed to be preeminent in all things. And I'm reminded tonight of the fact that Jesus Christ may and hopefully is the center of your life. Because the Bible says where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. Now, I wonder tonight if Jesus is in your home. I wonder if there's a meeting place. I wonder if Jesus Christ is the centerpiece of your life. Because that's all God ever wanted, was to be preeminent. And He gave the pattern. I want my priest to live in there and everywhere else. I want everybody to be able to access me, but I want to be the center of their life. Why? Because I'm a jealous God. And because I am only one and I alone am the Savior, I'm calling everybody to me. I hope that He's the center of your life. Because that's what the tabernacle pictures. Secondly, it's a place where the law was preserved. Think about the two tables of stone that God says, I want you to put in the Ark of the Testimony. Think about how in Christ the law was perfectly preserved. In fact, in a messianic psalm, David wrote, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within mine heart. I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Lo, I have not refrained my lips. O Lord, thou knowest. And certainly, the Lord Jesus Christ was the epitome of preserving the law. But wait a minute. Let me ask you this. Is the Word of God dwelling in you richly? Because the Bible says, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Are you working toward preserving the will of God for yourself, for your family? I'm simply saying, there's many Christian principles and New Testament principles that we need to be able to draw out. If God took His law, His word, His very commands, and deposited them there for preservation, then we certainly should not forget the word of God. We certainly should be attentive to the word of God. Certainly we should be hopeful and presently working forward toward the will of God in our life. God says, I want to be the center of your life. I want your life, where I'm living currently, to be a place where my word is preserved. I want this word in your mouth, never to depart out of your mouth. But I want you to meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest be successful, according to Joshua 1 verse 8. The law was preserved. Letter C, it was a place of sacrifice. In its outer court stood the brazen altar to which the animals were brought and on which they were slain. Talk about a bloody job. I mean, think about that. I go into a meat market and I go, oh. I mean, let's just face it. When I was down in Nicaragua with Brother Holly, their meat market on the corner, there was no refrigeration, whatever. Whatever was brought to them was slaughtered and hanging right there. And whoo, the stench. Can you imagine what it must have smelt like in that place? That's because of the sacrifice. I mean, not just pre-burning. I mean pre-burning. The outer court was where these sacrifices were slain. There it was. The there it was the blood that was shed and atonement was made for sin. Now, I want you to understand, and I hope that you've trained your spiritual ears or your spiritual eyes that you should not be able to read in the Old Testament of the shedding of blood without considering Christ. You should never be able to read of any sacrifice, whether it be peace or sin offering or goodwill offering or whatever it is, whatever the sacrifice was made, whether it was a bullock or whether it was a goat or whether it was a ram or whether it was two turtle doves, whatever blood that was shed, I hope that you never ever forbid yourself from thinking of the blood of Jesus Christ. It's all about Jesus. It's about His sacrifice. And when I think about a place of sacrifice, I wonder tonight what you could bring to God to sacrifice to Him. Maybe it's the sacrifice of thanksgiving. The Bible speaks of that in the New Testament. Maybe you could humble yourself enough to realize that you are vertical tonight and you have breath in your lungs because of God's mercy, and you could offer up a praise of sacrifice. Maybe, moreover, if you didn't do it this morning, could offer your whole life. Paul said in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ that liveth in me. In the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. What do you have that God could take tonight? What could you bring to Him? You may not have gold and silver. You may not have any kind of badger skins or anything like that. But you could give Him your heart. You could say, Lord, here's my heart. You've saved me. I know that You live inside of me, but I've never given You my life. I will tell You that He'll take it. And to any life that is wholly yielded to God, God accepts full responsibility. Andrew Murray said that. It's a place of sacrifice. The consuming faith. God says, I don't want you to forget why I have you here. I want what you have. As ugly as it may be, as sinful as it may be, I want it. Because I made it. And I want to dwell with you. I want you to be my people, and I want to be your God. Thirdly, I want you to consider number four, that the priestly family was there fed. I mentioned this earlier. The remainder of the showbread and the sacrifice was to be eaten by Aaron's family according to Levitical law and priesthood. I wonder if there are any spiritual anorexic or bulimic Christians here tonight who have lost their appetite for the bread of life. Because the showbread is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. The sacrifice is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. I wonder if there are any anorexic or bulimic Christians here tonight that have not gone to the precious Word of God, that won't go to the Lord Jesus, who is the bread of life. In fact, the Bible tells us in 1 Peter chapter 2, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood. God says, I want you to live off of something that's more than your necessary food, my Word. I want you to be consumed with Christ. I want you to be fed. You're a child of the King. You belong at my table. Let me ask you a question. Are you missing out on dinner? What meal are you missing that God wants you to be at? God says, I want you to see this is something important. I want to not just dwell with Him. I want to feed Him. I'm going to make a parallel between the priesthood of the believer and the priests of the Old Testament. I'm responsible for your spiritual food, but you got to eat it. You're the one that has to keep the appetite. You're the one that has to keep the light lit. Letter E, the tabernacle was, of course, a place of worship. To it, any and every Israelite brought his offerings. Whenever a person desired to worship Jehovah, he turned to this holy place. From its door, the voice of the Lord was heard. Within its courts, the priests ministered in their sacred service. Notice in your notes, Hebrews 13:15, by Him, that is Christ, therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. The worship, our worship of God. I say it probably not frequent enough, but I hope that you could self-train that when you come to church, your mindset is to praise the Lord. The Bible says it's a good thing to sing praises to the Lord. It's a good thing to worship the Lord. Have you considered that he wants it? Have you considered that he deserves it? Have you considered that we probably don't do it enough? It's just the reality of it. It's a place of worship. Letter F. I think that's the last of them. It's an interesting point that God brought out here in the text, and that is the universal lordship of Jesus Christ. And the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19 and 20, you can turn there later, "What, know you not that your body is the temple, the tabernacle of the Holy Spirit of God, which is in you, which ye have of God? Ye are not your own. For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." So God says there that the Holy Spirit tabernacles in you. You then become the dwelling place of Almighty God. That's awesome. You need to realize that. That is a special privilege that nobody pre-Christ, nobody pre-the Holy Spirit got. They didn't get that, but you do. Now, I would hope that you would treat your tabernacle better than Israel treated this one. I hope that you would take advantage of the God dwelling in you. Nonetheless, here in the building of God's tabernacle, he mentions some very interesting things to draw the universal lordship of Christ. This is seen in the fact that every kingdom in nature contributed to share in building the tabernacle. Now, I want you to consider a few things. The mineral kingdom, okay? The mineral kingdom supplied the metals and the precious stones. The Bible says back here, back if you will, in verse 3, "And this is the offering which ye shall take of them, gold and silver and brass and blue and purple and scarlet." It was the mineral kingdom. Then there was the vegetable kingdom that gave the wood, the linen, the oil, and the spices. Then the animal kingdom furnished the skins and the goat hair curtains, in addition to the multitude of sacrifices which were constantly required. There's a reason that God gives such details. What is it? Haggai chapter 2 and verse 8, "The silver is mine." Oh, "and the gold is mine." He says that there. "Saith the Lord of hosts." Psalm 50 and verse 10, "For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon a thousand hills." In Exodus 19 and verse 5, "Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine." In the details, God says, "I want you to know, it all belongs to me. And what I have given you by way of your offering, I'm taking back. And I'm going to erect this thing called the tabernacle so that you know that I am Lord over all." Now, this tabernacle then would be key to developing character in the heart of God's people. And that is what God is desiring to develop in all of us. He wants us to see that he is the God of all things. He's the God of every, listen, he's the God of every circumstance in your life. He is in control of it all. How many believe that, honestly? He's in control. I said, how many believe that? Look, he's in control of everything. Brother Rob, everything. He's in control of it all. If you're going to blame someone, you probably ought to blame him. No, probably you better change your perspective. God says, I'm the Lord of all things. God wants to develop in us a spiritual character. For the Israelite who is not interested in meeting with God, he doesn't see the Shekinah glory cloud. He doesn't see it. Why? He has no faith. He doesn't want it. He doesn't need the law of God. He doesn't need the presence of God. Nor does he care to. But to the one whose heart is earnest, his vision of God and his glory is extremely clear. So then I want you to write this quote down. My vision of God depends upon the state of my character. My vision of God depends on the state of my character. You can see this blatantly when you get into the Old Testament here and how they treated the tabernacle and what they said about it and how they whined and complained over and over. Now watch, my vision of God depends upon the state of my character. It must be, listen, God first, God second, and God third. It must be God all the time until the life is faced steadily with God and no one else is of any account whatsoever. That is the perfect state so that I may see God clearly. In all the world, there is none but thee, my God, there is none but thee. What an amazing, amazing thought that God would take such a common thing as badger skins and he just wanted a tent. I want you to make a dwelling and I want to meet you there. And he said, and in that I'm going to picture my son. He's the place of transaction. He's the one. Let me ask you this. Is he the Lord of your life? Oh, I know we believe that we belong to him because the Bible says that. We've been bought with a price, but how are you living according to that? How are you going to repay the love of God? How are you going to live this week based on what you know of who Christ is and how God took all of these chapters to be very detailed about sacrifice and ministry so that we could see Jesus? How would you live in light of that this week? What would be different? Let's say this tonight, if we were to meet God face to face tonight, because we're all going to meet him one day, how would we live between now and then? Those kind of things, those kind of thoughts are worth thinking. Why? Because it means everything for the lordship of Christ in our life. Heavenly Father, I love you and I thank you for this very simple lesson on the tabernacle. I pray.